I'll invite you, if you're able, to remain standing for the reading of the gospel. From there, Jesus sent out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and didn't want anyone to know he was there, yet he could not escape notice. A woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, of Syrophoenician origin, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it's not fair to take children's food and throw it to dogs." And she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For saying that you may go, the demon has left your daughter." So she went home and found the child lying on a bed with the demons gone. The word of God given to you, the children of God. You may be seated. Thank you. So since COVID, isn't it just such a blessing to have squirming children in the sanctuary and to know a baptism is coming? That is music to my ears, and the shush of parents and the whole thing. I love it. I'm so glad we are where we are and that you're with us. Jesus was like you and me. He was surrounded by people who wanted his time, his gifts, his healing. If he had money, they'd be after that too. He was exhausted at this juncture of the road, and through the Gospel of Mark, it's repeated that he keeps trying to find a place to rest. Remember Bilbo Baggins in The Lord of the Rings? As an older man said, "I feel thin, sort of stretched, like butter scraped over way too much bread and not enough butter." Like Jesus was tired of people clamoring for him, so he goes from Galilee to Jerusalem via Syrophoenicia, or the western coast in Tyre. It would have been like you going to Columbus via Pittsburgh, trying to get away from Ohio. And he goes to a place that's not only a Roman province, but an ancient enemy of the Jewish people. It's known as Canaan, or Phoenicia, or his disciples might have called it something like pagan land, a kind of spiritual slum outside of any recognized Jewish religious circle. It looks like Jesus is once again desperate for solitude and rest. As though to confirm their nervous fears, he enters a house, stretches out in a lazy boy, reaches for the remote and a few snacks, and a woman barges in and begins to scream that she needs his help. Imagine the breath being held by the disciples, hoping Jesus would send this lady away. As to her need, she points to a daughter who's demon-possessed. We're not sure about the details of what that might have meant, but you could use your imagination. I'll bet if you were honest, really honest, you would say you have your own demons, and I would admit to mine too, at least in a general sense here. Maybe it meant for her that she made relationships all around her a living hell. Maybe she sabotaged any sense of trust others could ever have in her. Maybe she was depressed. Maybe she had addictions. Maybe she was a wild child and promiscuous and thought to fix all of her hopes on boys from high school. Maybe she had a demon we would name as carcinoma. I don't know. I just know that you probably have yours if you are honest, and I have mine. So maybe we should move on. Enter an annoying woman who begs for her sick child. J.D. Salinger said, and I quote, Angie said, don't quote this, but I'm doing it anyhow. I'm feeling bold today. "Mothers," he said, "are all slightly insane," unquote. I mean, what reason is there to have a baby anyhow? Think of a sitcom where a person said he loved meeting people's mothers because it was an instruction manual on why people later needed therapy. I don't really know how all that works, but dads could be entered into the same conversation, I'm sure. There were three strikes against this woman before she opened her mouth. First, she was a woman. No woman is ever supposed to talk to a Jewish male in public. And for a Jewish rabbi even to have his wife or daughter speak to him in public was to violate Jewish Mishnah or the law upon the law. Second, she was a Gentile. She was non-Jewish. She was Syrophoenician. Mark makes a big deal to redundantly say over and over, she was an outsider. She was an outcast. She was irreligious, according to their law. She didn't belong with anybody in that room, let alone Jesus. Third, she was Syrophoenician. She was a part of a temple system and foreign enemies that dated all the way back to Moses, calling the people back to the promised land. They would become the central and primary enemies of Israel. Think of how loaded this scene is. And then she begins to beg and continue to beg. Matthew tells us that the woman approaches Jesus with the cry of a beggar. Have mercy upon me, son of David, she cries in the Gospel of Matthew, as if to know something of Judaism and to assign a messianic claim to Christ. Jesus does not say a word. In fact, his silence is noted in the Gospel of Mark. It said, and Jesus remained silent. I imagine his disciples wishing for, hoping for, begging for this holy person to get rid of this dirty dog. And yet she begged and continued to beg. Her persistence becomes so annoying that in the Gospel of Matthew, the disciples tell Jesus, get this lady out of here. The house becomes quiet again. There is a striking and deep assumption now about whom God loves. He doesn't love people on the outside. He only loves us. Right? We wonder. Could it mean that God is better than the theology of the disciples? Could it be that God is kinder than their belief of mercy? Could it be that God is more merciful than the doctrine of Christians? Could it be that God is more gracious than our understanding of grace? Maybe C.S. Lewis was right when he said that the hardness of God is more tender than the kindest of all human hearts. The meaning is clear. Jesus is giving voice to their theology now when he opens his and says, I save the bread or the food for the children who have waited for it and not for dogs. The word dog is a Gentile term, meaning an animal who's outside of the humanity of our own religious system. You wonder, did Jesus just call this woman a dog? He did. Interestingly, that the Greek word for dog means wild dog. It's used throughout the Bible and sometimes even in reference to Gentiles or unbelieving people. But in this particular place, there's a 1-1 Greek word, which means it's never spoken in all the Bible until this. It means puppy dog, or lap dog, or little doggy, or if you will, cute doggette. I wonder now, is Jesus playing on the assumptions and the sarcasm and the anger of his friends? Is Jesus merely messing with a woman, testing her faith to see how far she will go to intercede for her daughter? Others think that Jesus was using the prejudice of his day to teach now a lesson to his friends and to her. I imagine in my mind's eye maybe even a wink or a smile or a voice intonation that means this. So I came all the way from heaven to kiss lepers, to hang with all the wrong people, to commend the faith of an annoying woman or a centurion leader, to touch the dead, to forgive the unforgivable, and to love the unlovable. Why would he ever turn this lady away? I wonder, something in his voice and tone emboldens and strengthens this woman to be persistent and beautiful in her whimsical response. She says, but even us dogettes need some crumbettes every once in a while, indicating that a crumb from Jesus would be enough to fill her empty life and to heal her daughter. Interesting that in the book of Mark, in this passage that we read, she calls him Lord 3 times in this brief passage. There is no other place in the gospel where any human being calls Jesus Lord. Isn't that interesting? Mark reserves it all for this Syrophoenician woman. There is no entitlement. There is no feeling owed. There is no bothered. There is no, I'm deeply offended at this Jewish guy who just called me a lapdog. Isn't it something that in the day that we live in, it takes anything just to offend people, and we love to wear it as a badge of honor, to be angry or bothered at whatever we see or what we hear? She calls him Lord. She steps over the line. She says, he is not my pawn to maneuver, but me his. She would not give up, turn back. She doesn't care if they sing her favorite hymn. She doesn't mind that he challenges her. She's been claimed by Christ before he can claim her. She calls him Lord. There is no small measure of mystery, even in the mystique about Jesus. He's not under her control. She is under his, and she's the smartest one in the room to acknowledge it. We too often try to tame and domesticate Jesus. We make him so predictable and boring in church. And when you get right down to it, we make him remarkably similar to the rest of us. We keep trying to remove the claws from the Lion of Judah and turn him into a little house cat. Passages like this remind us that Jesus resists such neat, predictable, safe, or stable categories. And just maybe the wild divine power that saves us is also what keeps Jesus endlessly interesting and completely shocking. He says to her that he came to feed the children who have longed and waited, and she wishes she could be a child, but a dog would be enough. Her response is moving and magnificent. With the sobbing screams of her daughter ringing in her ears, there is a courage and persistence that makes her faith known, that just a scrap would save her, just a crumb would make her whole, just a tidbit would bring the deepest joy, just a speck of his mercy would be enough to fill us for the rest of our earthly lives. Maybe if we just had a hint of his goodness, it would make us more pure. Maybe if we just had even just a fragment of his hope, it would make us pure in the ways that he is pure, according to John. Maybe a modicum of real faith is enough to spring up in our hearts organically and become a tree whereby the birds of the air would come one day and make its nest. The woman's bone-deep determination and desperation pushes me now to stretch my vision of God's grace and make it clear to all that Jesus came for the Jew, the Gentile, the male, the female, the slave, the free, the insider, outsider, Democrat, and Republican, the left and the right, if only we could find but a scrap of the real thing and put away our strange sense of religiosity. Her beautiful humiliation, her powerful persistence will not be left out of the grace of God. It makes me wonder about how hard now Mark continues to show us the width and breadth of God's love for those who once believed themselves to be on the outside circles, and for those of us who believe that those people out there are on the outside circles. We live in a world of continual partiality and prejudgments, barriers, walls, and insults. And what God expects from us is to seek wholeness for everyone. So we measure ourselves now in church, sometimes on the basis of how many members we have or the sizes of our budgets or building projects. I long to be in a church who evaluates and measures themselves based on what we do for those on the margins and on the outside of us. Maybe we exist strictly for those who have not yet come. This is where it all started, after all, with Jesus, with a calling to stop discriminating and welcoming all to be God's people through the love of Jesus Christ. I love this beautiful, messy church, the hospitality and hope of it, and I still think we can be better to reach out wider to gender, race, orientation, ability, life stages, economic background, political worldviews, you name it, and say that Jesus and even the crumbs of Jesus transcend any junk this world can give us. It's He who changes lives and transforms hearts. If only we could get close enough, but just for a little teeny day left over crumb. All of us draw lines and build walls. We limit what we can do and how we think we can help. And this passage shatters those expectations. For Jesus knows what it's like to be an outsider, doesn't it? Doesn't He? He comes all the way from heaven to earth to inhabit a stinky animal stall. He was naked, and yet He came to us to clothe. He was imprisoned, yet He hoped for us to visit. When, Lord, did we see You this way? He said, when You've done it unto the least of these, You've done it to Me. When we encounter another human being, it might be as close as we ever come to encountering God in the flesh, here, eye to eye, person to person. It's where God shows up. And every time we draw a line between them and us, I believe with all my heart, we've drawn a line that leaves Jesus on the other side without us in it. Let go, the passage seems to be screaming. Step out. Look at the Canaanite in the eye. Knock on a stranger's door. Ask an outsider what their life is like. Trespass an old boundary. Enter a new relationship. Push a limit. Take a risk. Give up playing your life safe. The next time you go to Giant Eagle, I dare you. Just look into the eyes of a cashier. Or next time you go to eat some carbs in a restaurant, look deeply into the eyes of the waiter and waitress and realize they are somebody, maybe a mother or a daughter. And when they return to their house, they go to a home where their kitchen smells like last night's supper too, but they go to bed occasionally wrestling with the demons that we too wrestle with. Maybe it's why a famous rabbi, Jonathan Sacks, once reminded his community that only one time in the Old Testament it's commanded to love a neighbor, and yet 36 times in the Hebrew Bible we're commanded to love the stranger. It's in the stranger where God comes to a tent of Abraham and Sarah. It's in a stranger that God comes in the night to wrestle Jacob. It's in a stranger that two people experience God on a road to Emmaus when their eyes were still yet dulled. The supreme spiritual challenge might be this: to see God's image in one who is not in our image. This is the spiritual practice that Mark screams about. Let me close with this. When I was young, about a million years ago, or maybe a half million years ago, I was a youth director at a church as a student intern, and a young girl who was beautiful, a cheerleader, a homecoming queen, and the most popular girl of the high school, became a born-again Christian at a camp with us. She said to me, "Pastor Dave, what do I do now?" I said, "Oh, Mindy, this is so easy. You go back to your high school and you find the loneliest girls, the most shut out girls, the one nobody wants to sit lunch with and eat, and you pull up next to her and ask her about her life and start eating meals with her." She said, "Really? What else can I do?" She said. I said, "Nothing. Nothing." Would that God would push this church and us into a brand new world. Amen.